Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. This message is titled, Destroy the Accursed. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. The churches of Galatia were being led astray by the false teachers, and the very souls of the people were at stake. Paul had no choice. He had to be strong in what he wrote. That is why only in the epistle to the Galatians there is no prayer, there is no praise, there is no thanksgiving, there is no condemnation. Instead, he addresses himself at once to his theme with a note of extreme urgency. The truth of the gospel transcends all else, all people in importance. Paul knew that a minister is tested by his loyalty to the true gospel. Paul was heartbroken. He knew what the tragic results were. The threat of the gospel being overthrown faces every one of you here daily. For Christ had taught that the value of a single soul was worth more than all the wealth of the world. Jesus tells us in Mark 8, verse 36 and 37, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Again, the souls of the Galatians were at stake. Forcefully and powerfully, Paul warned both the false teachers and the people. God has only one message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is God's gospel and God's gospel alone that must be believed, must be obeyed, must be preached, must be taught, and must be heeded. In verses 6, we find God's gospel. Verses 6 and 7, that some persons have turned to false gospels. In verses 8 and 9, Paul calls for condemnation, anathema, upon these preachers of false gospels. God's gospel had just been clearly stated by Paul in Galatians 1, verses 4 and 5. The message of the gospel is that Christ died to deliver us from this present evil world. That is, from this world's sin. To deliver us from lawlessness. To deliver us from corruption, from deterioration, from judgment, from doom, from unrighteousness, from aging, from death, from condemnation, and last but not least, from sin itself. Christ died that we might be delivered from sin and death and live eternally with God in a new heaven and a new earth. Practically speaking, what happens in regeneration is this. When a person looks at Christ and repents and believes that Christ took his sins upon himself and died for them, God counts that person as righteous. God credits it as a fact. God sees Christ bearing the person's sin, and he looks upon the person as being sinless and perfect in Christ. That is completely free of sin and its penalty. Anything else is a false gospel. Therefore, the person becomes acceptable to God. God sees him in Christ, who is without sin, completely righteous and perfect. Take note, though, the person is not sinless. No person is without sin. No person is perfectly righteous, but God counts. He credits the person as sinless, as being perfectly righteous. Legally, this is where God Almighty looks at you now. Why does God do such a wonderful and a marvelous thing? Because He chose to love you. He foreknew you. He set His special love upon you. He loves us with an eternal, unmerited love. This is the message of the gospel. He foreknew you. He set His elect and distinguished in love on you. Look at verse 6 with me. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. He called you. Just like we looked in Romans 8:30, that He foreknew you, that He predestinated you, that He called you. That's the same thing there. He called you. This could be translated, who called you once and for all. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2. The calling is an eternal calling, an everlasting calling. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks to God, always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel. For the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see? That's the gospel. From the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth to which He called you by our gospel. You've been called by the gospel. That's how regeneration took place. He called you through the word. Look at 2 Timothy 1:8 and 9. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus when? Before time began. The calling was before time began. Foreknowledge before time began. Predestination before time began. This is all part of the gospel. When you hear people say the gospel, we cannot earn the acceptance of God, for we are unrighteous and imperfect. And only righteousness and perfection can live in the presence of God. That's all that can live there. Perfection. That's one of His attributes. Holiness. But God loved us so that He provided the way for us to become righteous and acceptable to Him. This is part of the gospel. The gospel is not Jesus loves you and has a plan for your life. That is not the gospel. Everything you're hearing here, this is the gospel. This is what is meant by justification and the wonderful grace of Christ. This is God's message in the gospel. Look at Romans 3. The gospel is much more than Jesus loves you. As I was going to show you, that's the cry of the false teachers and the false prophets. Romans 3, 21 through 26. Here's the gospel condensed. As Joe was reading from Exodus, the purpose of the law we see in verses 19 and 20. It was to shut every mouth, all the world, to become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh should be justified in His sight. For the law, by the law is the knowledge of sin. You first tell people they're sinful. They need a Savior. They're guilty before God. They're unrighteous. None seek after God. You present them with the law. Then you present them with the gospel. Here is the gospel. Verse 21 through 26, Romans 3. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Apart from the law. Even the righteousness of God Almighty, which is through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there's no difference. All have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by His blood, through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that was previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's the gospel. All of that is the gospel. Some people in the churches of Galatia had turned to false gospels. This is the subject of the book of Galatians. A false gospel. One swipe of the knife. One act of circumcision destroyed the gospel. Let us look at a false gospel. One commentator has written after the death of the Pope the following. First, I'm going to read you a false gospel about the Catholics and then the false gospel in Protestantism today. If there ever was a more important time for faithful servants of our Lord Jesus Christ to take a stand for the truth, it is now. For the religious corruption of Rome has been on constant display for the whole world to see. The splendor and pageantry has been extraordinary. He's writing this right after the death of the Pope. Thousands of deceived people have stood in long lines to venerate a dead man with a rosary in his hands and a twisted crucifix by his side. Bishops and cardinals are now encouraging Catholics to pray to and for this dead Pope whose body is constantly being blessed with incense and holy water. Praying prayers with meaningless repetition to anyone other than God is an abomination to God. Matthew 6, verses 5 through 7, Deuteronomy 18, verse 11. The bizarre veneration and adoration of this man has been unprecedented. It appears no one is concerned with the words of Jesus Christ, who said, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you." Luke 6, 26. Tragically, the Pope has had greater success in deceiving the world since he died than during his 26-year pontificate. The global media has become his mouthpiece and willing partner and spreaded his perverted theology. Through nonstop television coverage, the Pope's church has become the world stage. Its princes have been masquerading in their purple and scarlet robes as ministers of righteousness. They have cast a spell over the TV audience with the splendor of their rituals and the pomp and pageantry of their pagan traditions. The magnificence and grandeur of this corrupt religion has bewitched much of the gullible world into believing this is what Christianity is all about. Few evangelical leaders will speak about the Pope's false gospel that shut the kingdom of heaven to those who wanted to enter. They refuse to acknowledge that he was condemned by God's word for preaching another gospel. That's what Galatians 1 6 through 9 is about. They refuse to believe. Instead, this is key to understand the problem in Catholicism as well as with Protestantism and every other kind of ism. Instead, that they are saying that since he believed in Jesus, he went directly to heaven. His salvation has been guaranteed by some evangelicals because of his suffering, his goodness, and his holiness. There are times in the lives of evangelicals when our faith is tested. This is indeed one of those tests, and sadly we see many failing the test by capitulating with enemies of the gospel. Could it be that they are seeking the favor and approval of men rather than the approval of God? Many are praising John Paul II for being a great spiritual leader. But why would you give such honor to the head of an apostate church which keeps over 1 billion people in spiritual darkness? And I know there's many people right here whose parents and relatives and neighbors and everything are in this. Which keep over 1 billion people in spiritual darkness while he never claimed to be God. He took pleasure in being addressed. Listen to the titles. That are reserved for the triune God alone. He usurped the title Holy Father from God the Father. The head of the church from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the vicar of Christ from the Holy Spirit, who Jesus promised to send in his place. This is another gospel. See, because it's so big, it can't be. It's too unbelievable. The very reason Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia, some false teachers had joined the church. False teachers who did not believe in the gospel as proclaimed by Paul and the apostles. They were adding two. You cannot add two and taking away from the gospel of the scriptures, the gospel that's portrayed in the scriptures. And then they were also attacking the minister that would bring that forth. As a result, some people were following the false teachers and turning to their false gospels. Paul warned the people, and his warning was direct and it was forceful. They were deserting God. They were removing themselves away from God. The word removed, better translated, desert. And go back to Galatians 1. I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. That word removing or turning away is better translated deserting. Means to turn away, to change places, to transfer elsewhere. The Greek word was used of military desertion, which was punishable by death. These people were transferring their allegiance. It was a revolt, an army revolt. They were deserters. They were religious turncoats. They were on their way running out of the camp. They wanted to have Moses finish what Christ began. They wanted to have Moses finish what Christ began. They wanted to keep the law where Moses started, and they wanted to finish. They wanted Moses, the law, to finish what Christ had begun. The tense of the verb is present, which means the Galatians were in the process of turning. It was a present reality. They were in the process of it. Like I said, they were running. They had not yet fully turned, like many of you. Many of you that hear this tape, maybe you have not yet fully turned, not yet decisively carried out their desertion, but they were on the road to Rome. They were to stop before they went too far. They were turning to a man-centered gospel as opposed to a God-centered gospel. They were voluntarily deserting grace to pursue legalism. Nothing can be added to grace. If you add anything to it, it's an anathema. It's no longer grace. Embracing legalism means you're rejecting God. Look in the text, Galatians 1. I marvel that you turn away so soon from him. You're turning away from God Almighty. God Almighty is who you're turning away from. Means embracing legalism means you're rejecting God. You substitute man for God. And that man is you. You're the man. You become the man when you embrace legalism. You finish what Christ began. That's what Moses says. Do and you shall live. But the Bible says no. Not one have done. There's none good. Cannot add to this. There was still hope for them though. There's still hope for you today that is embracing legalism. You that listen via tape. There's still hope for you to repent and to return to God. That's why Paul wrote the letter, that the people would repent. That's why he's not playing coming out, saying prayers, giving blessings, giving thanksgiving for them. He starts the letter and comes right out in their face. That's how serious it is. There's still hope for you also. They did not see themselves as heretics. They believed in the deity of Christ. They believed in the cross of Christ. They believed in the resurrection of Christ. They believe in all the things, see? All the things that you think you need to believe. But, this but damns. But they also believe that you yourself must finish by your obedience to the law what Christ has begun. You must add your works to the work of Christ. You must finish what Christ has left unfinished. They didn't subtract. They didn't say, no, it's not the resurrection. It's not the Trinity. It's not Christ is God. They didn't subtract. They added two. It's not subtraction. It's an addition and one addition. Circumcision. One whack of the knife. One. One work is what they added. Circumcision, you don't do it over and over. One time. They thought these additions were complementing the gospel. Were completing the gospel. But Christ said it is finished. There's no additions here. The tragedy in their pursuit of spiritual perfection is that they were turning from God, not to God. Look at Galatians 3:3. Paul says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you being made now perfect by the flesh? How did you become a Christian? By faith. How are you sanctified? By faith. The just shall live by faith. Not by the works of the law, not by making additions. By faith. And faith alone. They began to focus on themselves, racial identity, religious observances, and ceremonial rituals. Some spiritual paths are actually ways of running and hiding from God. You think you're being spiritual, and in actuality, you're running and you're hiding from God. You don't want to hear this if you're a works righteousness person. Your hair is standing on end right now. But it's to slay you. If you're trusting in law, it's to slay you. Legalism happens when the cross of Christ is no longer recognized in its all-sufficiency. It's not finished. I'm going to finish it. Galatians 5:2. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Not a little something. You in Christ. He will profit you nothing. Nothing. Notice three things. A person who turns away from the gospel is not turning away from a set of beliefs or principles, nor from a church. The person is turning away from God himself. It is God who loves you, who foreknew you, who predestinated you and called you. It's God who loves you and saves you. God saves, not man. It is God who personally calls us into the grace of Christ. It's not even the preacher. It's God Almighty. He can use a jackass like he used with Balaam. He calls. Therefore, to turn away is to desert God himself. The one who has loved us enough to save us and to give us eternal life in his Son, you tell him, no, that's all right. I got a better plan. To turn from the gospel of grace is to turn from the God of grace. You're turning from the God of grace, not deserting the gospel, but him who called them in grace. Look at verse 6 back in Galatians. Galatians 1. I marvel that you're turning away so soon. The word so soon. So how quickly people can be led away from God. The false teachers had apparently just joined the church and had impressive ability and charisma. So much so that they were almost immediately accepted as teachers in the church. And the results had been devastating. You're living in an entertainment age. Charismatic. Charisma. So we follow the preachers. And the pastors, you either follow the message that comes out of their mouth. As Paul said, people couldn't even stand to look at Paul. You look at the preachers on TV, all slick and suave and looking rather modelish. It's not the man, it's the message. And that message is you are saved alone by grace. Many was immediately, just like today, swayed by the force of the charisma, ability, ideas, and worldly wisdom. Christ crucified is foolishness to people. It's supposed to be foolishness to people. Paul says the word marvel means he's astonished, surprised. Paul could hardly believe the fact. For the Galatians had been grounded in the true gospel and had been growing in grace. But here they were turning away ever so quickly. The people needed to be warned. This message is to warn you. You are to be warned. They were walking on thin ice. It's enough for the excuses. Enough, I'm doing it out of love. I'm doing it out of this. I'm doing it out of the other thing. It's sin against God Almighty. They were turning away and deserting God himself. We see it in the first century. We see it today. Look at Luke 8. There's nothing new under the sun. People love to be entertained and love to have their ears tickled and love. Just what did the people want? They wanted Saul. He was a head above everybody. He looked wonderful. Luke 8. No regard for what supposing man of God is saying. That's why Rome works so good. Them people look good. They look religious. You look at them, they look good as opposed to Protestants. They look good. Don't worry, I'm going to get to the Protestants. Don't Don't settle in on them. Luke 8:13. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no roots, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation they fall away. Those that have not believed the true gospel, they're going to fall away. When you're confronted with these truths, you're going to fall away if you are not truly saved. Look at Luke 9:62. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Okay? You don't turn back and go back to Moses. Moses can't finish what Christ has finished. See? They're going back. They're turning their backs. Look at Luke 11:24-26. When an unclean spirit, now this is what happens with people that get into legalism. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Religion, legalism, all right, we'll clean you up. You was a drug addict, an alcoholic, okay, we got that taken care of. Then the seven demons come back, and you're hateful, you're prideful, you're unforgiving, you're covetous, you just go on and list. Okay, but we cleaned up that outward man. That's what religion does. That's what legalism does. Let's play a little game. Everybody's nice and cleaned up in here today. Everybody looks nice and godly and everything like that. Okay? But if you're not embracing the gospel of the grace of Christ, you might look good on the outside. You might be a nice whitewashed tomb. But inside, you're full of dead man's bones. Hatred, unforgiving, murder, lust, just go down the list. That's what religion does. That's what legalism does. Clean that up looking nice. Look at Galatians 4:9. That's what these people were saying. The Pharisees came on in. Let's get you looking nice. Look at this uncircumcised Gentile. Look at him. He's over there. He's eating pork. He's uncircumcised. We got to clean this fellow up. I can smell pork chops on this guy. Get him. He's uncircumcised and he's eating pork. Come on. Get that out with fella. Clean him up. Galatians 4:9. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, he's saying, okay, I understand you're even weak. You're known by God. How is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? That's what they do. That's what preachers of the law that do not understand the law, the purpose of the law, they put you back under Moses. You understand? Turn to Hebrews 10. And the Lord's very serious about this. Hebrews 10. Verses 38 and 39. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who draw back to perdition or destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So you're going to hear these truths and embrace these truths. But if you are one who draws back to destruction, but of those who believe, see, the just shall live by faith. Those that hear these truths and rebel and hate them and everything like that. The people were turning to another gospel, that is to a false gospel. I touched on the Catholics' false gospel. Now let me touch on another one. Let's go to the American gospel now. That is primarily concerned with morality and ethics. This gospel makes bad people into good people. See, you got your bad people and you make them into good people. Or better yet, you take good people and you make them into really good people. That's the American gospel. Bad people, you make them into good people. You don't do this, 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 and this no more. But you still do all these other things. And then you really can get a lot of glory as a preacher if you take good people, they're good already. They're pretty good already. And you turn them into really good people. That gospel has no need for a cross. It has no need for crucifixions. It's foolishness and a stumbling block. You can do statistics. Do you think that the people are basically good in the church? Yeah. 80, what is the number, sister? 70, 80%, 85, some unbelievable number. People think that people are good. But they're not. These are the descendants of Cain. Just like Cain and Abel. One brought one sacrifice, one brought the other. The battle cry of these descendants of Cain is that God wants you to do your best. That's the battle cry of the descendants of Cain. God wants you to do your best. But God says, you can't do nothing for me. And I want you to be perfect as I am in heaven. And I want you to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's a little more than God wants you to do your best. Your best is worthless. These are those that welcome seekers. The American religion, they welcome seekers, even though the Bible says, no, there is not one that seeks after God. But we're having a seeker service. For we have to only make them better. That's why you have a seeker service. I only got to get that drug addict to stop doing drugs. You could still murder and steal and cheat and lie in your heart. Well, he ain't smoking no more. He ain't drinking. He ain't doing X, Y, and Z anymore. That's what the American religion wants to do. They ain't going to tell you you're wicked and you're sinful and you're damned. Oh, that'll get people. They'll go right out the door then. They ain't going to listen. They ain't going to stand for that. Tell them they're sinners. Oh, you can't tell a sinner he's a sinner. The issue is the content of what's being preached. That's what Paul had the problem with. The content of what is being preached. Not the charisma or the personality of a preacher. That it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. That's what they got into. Oh, I'm of Paul. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Apollos. Oh, I'm of that dude. You better be of Christ. It's the content of what is preached, not the charisma or how many programs the church has. That's why you have all the programs. The programs is to get you to do better. That's the point of the programs. 10 steps to loving your wife and loving your kids and getting off of drugs and 8 steps to this. Are we less than the AAAA? Got 12. We got 8 steps to alcohol-free life. It's to get a bad person to be good. That's not the gospel. The gospel deals with murderers, prostitutes, thieves, covetousness, blasphemers, heretics. That's who the gospel says. Not people that, you know, my marriage is messed up, my kids are messed up, and I flunked a class at school. That's not the gospel. The Judaizers were more charismatic and entertaining than Paul. They were willing to tickle the ears. They told the people to do your best. They captivated, motivated, and excited the people. I'm up here, don't you know, to entertain you, to captivate you, to motivate you, and to excite you. That's what I'm up here for. I'm up here to do that for you. But Paul spoke to them in 2 Corinthians 11. Turn over there with me. Second Corinthians 11, 13 to 15. He's smoking them. Paul would agree. They looking good. For such are false apostles. They're deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, if Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to his works. Well, people, brothers and sisters, who are these ministers of righteousness? They're not bums laying in the street here. What does a minister of righteousness look like? Well, maybe that was just then. Those demons that was active then, they're just as active today. The demons haven't died. Whatever they were then, they're doing the same thing now. So what do these ministers of righteousness look like? They teach that doctrine doesn't matter. You want to know what one of these ministers of righteousness looks like? He teaches that doctrine doesn't matter. And that what really matters is love and unity. That's what matters. Love and unity. And you see this in all its glory, the fruition of this, in the ECT, the Evangelicals and Catholics together. That's the party line. Love and unity. All right? Love and unity. But the problem is, justification by faith gets thrown out the window. That's the gospel. Once you throw that out the window, it's over. And you can get together on any kind of moral issue. You can picket abortion clinics and do everything like that and go straight to hell. Because justification by faith alone, alone. The key word was alone during the Reformation. That's what all hell broke loose over, the word alone. This issue of justification by faith alone. But the ECT is, we'll get together on everything. Okay, Jesus is God, the Trinity, the resurrection, all of that. The ministers of righteousness sound just like a true minister of righteousness. Except he got that little knife in his hand with the circumcision, being whatever his little thing is. The bottom line to this idea is to say that love covers all doctrinal differences. Do you realize that if the ECT got together in the first century, we wouldn't be here today? Justification by faith would be gone. See, once you go under that banner, well, where do we draw the line? Sooner or later, all the other things got to go. But that's the most important thing. That's why that compromise is made on that point. Justification by faith alone will damn your soul if you don't believe it. If you don't trust Christ alone, Him justifying you, you're damned. Okay, so we compromise that now. That's it. The most important doctrine in the Scriptures went out the window. And it's under the guise of love and unity. Out of love for you, I will preach to you to damn your soul. Realize what I'm saying. Once you compromise that, well, then it's just dominoes, one after the other after the other. So if you started justification by faith alone in Galatia, you understand? If Paul did not address that in Galatia, you'd be a Muslim today, or a Hare Krishna out there in the airport. Because there wouldn't be no justification if they ain't even in the airports no more. They own the airports now. That's what false religion does. Brings in a lot of money. So once you depart from that truth, where that's why they fought. That's why Paul was so severe. I mean, Paul was all about love. He was being beat for the gospel for his brothers and sisters. You think he wants to come out? May you be damned. May you be accursed. May you go straight to hell the moment you die. I mean, that's not exactly the words the preacher wants to have on his tongue. But the bottom line to this idea is to say that love covers all doctrinal differences. You are to destroy this accursed thinking. You are to destroy it. You are to take that thought and to mortify it. You are to put that thought to death. Love and unity, for the sake of the gospel, you are to destroy that thinking. True love is only known by true doctrine. You cannot know true love without true doctrine. You would not know what love really is if it wasn't for true doctrine. The word another means a different kind of gospel. Not just a difference in emphasis or spirit. It means a different kind of gospel that presents a different Jesus. There's a different Jesus. We're not talking about Buddha here and Allah. We're talking about a different Jesus, a different grace, a different way to be saved, a different God, a different picture. Turn to 2 Corinthians 11. You're right over there in 2 Corinthians. Look at verses 1 through 4. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches what? Another what? Not Muhammad, Buddha, Shinto, another Jesus. See, oh, unity, because he says Jesus. There's another Jesus. For if he comes, preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you have received a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with him. He's telling them, come on, you can't go along with this. There's another Jesus, another gospel. But oh, he said Jesus. Oh, he said God bless you. He said hallelujah. He must be a Christian. But notice what verse 7 says. Turn back to Galatians. Galatians 1:7. Which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Notice what verse 7 says. The gospel to which the Galatians were turning was not another gospel. There is no other gospel. There is only one true gospel by which men can become acceptable to God, and that is the gospel of God Himself, revealed in the death of His Son, even the grace of Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2. You cannot turn to another one. 1 Corinthians 2:2. For I determined not to know anything among you except Christ and Him crucified. Nothing else. No additions here. 3:11 of the same chapter. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You cannot add to this foundation. The people were following those who twisted the gospel of Christ. They were following false teachers, as they are throughout the world today, throughout the land. Notice what it was that made the teachers false teachers. Turn back to Galatians. Notice what it is that made the teachers false teachers. A perverting of the gospel. The word pervert means to turn about, to change completely, to distort, to pervert, as opposed to convert. How are you going to convert anybody with a false gospel? It says that that's the opposite of pervert. Perverting the gospel. Pervert in Latin is per, meaning away, and vertere, turn. A pervert, pervertere, turns away. Turns away. That's what a pervert does. A pervert turns away willfully, sinfully, wickedly, viciously. They were taking the gospel of God's love and grace as demonstrated in Christ and changing it. The false teachers claimed to be Christians, followers of Christ. They even believed with Paul that God did love the world and sent His Son into the world, that Jesus was the Son of God who actually did come to earth, that Jesus Christ did die, and that He rose from the dead. And they would have shouted hallelujah and amen. However, the false teachers was adding to and taking away from the gospel, twisting its meaning and making it say something entirely different from the gospel that Paul preached. They distorted the gospel by saying that God did show His love for us by sending His Son, but He sent His Son in particular for that religious person. They were saying that God loves you, but He especially loves the people who live religious lives. This thinking opens the door for caste systems and prejudice. The super sanctified, I'm better than you Christians. We got the holy rollers. That's even one denomination's label on them. The holy rollers. The holy rollers. Because they got a lot of blue laws. That Christ did come to earth, however, it was not to secure perfect righteousness for men, but to show men how to live a good life that pleases God and to merit God's approval. See, that's the American religion there. That Christ did die for man. However, He did not die for man's sin, but to show man how he should be so committed to God that he would even die for God's cause. Or that the death of Christ is not sufficient by itself. It cannot stand alone. It is not enough to make man acceptable to God. More is needed than grace. Yeah, grace is good to get started. That's Catholicism. An infusion of righteousness, an infusion of grace. Just enough to pay for that original sin. And then you take over from here. They also taught that a person must undergo the ritual that had been the main ritual of believers down through the centuries, such as circumcision. Then it came church membership, baptism, etc., etc., etc. Whatever the addition is. You must do this in order to be saved. But the Bible says that the just shall live by faith. And all of those things, not saying that all of those things are not true, as a fruit of. All of those things are fine in and of themselves. They also taught that a person must work to keep the law of God and certain church ceremonies and rituals, rules and regulations. Which I said about the holy rollers. They don't smoke, don't drink, don't wear makeup, don't wear slacks, don't this, don't whatever the list is. The results of these false teachings, the people were troubled, and go back to Galatians 1, which is not in verse 7, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel. Trouble you. The people were troubled. They were disturbed. They were perplexed. And they were confused. They were, that word means agitated. You know, like in your washing machine? They were agitated. They were like a person tossed into a washing machine. Some trouble you. That's what it's like. When you don't understand the true gospel, you're agitated. You're in there getting all shook around. You're like a dirty pair of jeans getting all slapped around in a washing machine. People have agitated you. The grace of Jesus Christ is supposed to bring you peace. Therefore, having been justified by faith, what? We have peace. We have peace with God. Just the opposite of being agitated. These people agitate you. They were not only turning away from the gospel, but from God himself and from the glorious grace of Christ. Notice how close false teaching within the church is to the truth. I will repeat that again. Notice how close false teaching within the church is to the truth. The devil disturbs the church as much by error as by evil. If he can't get you committing adultery, he just wants you believing false doctrine. If he cannot entice you, he deceives you with false doctrine. A little addition here and a little subtraction there distorts the purity of the gospel. The greatest trouble for the church today is the false teachers that is in its midst and their acceptance by the brethren. The acceptance of false teachers and false preachers and false churches, and it's all done. You don't know how many times I've heard, oh, well, but they're my friends. I love them, and they're so kind, and they're so gentle, and the pastor is so this and that and the other thing. At the expense of turning from God and yoking up with the enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. It's always done under the banner of love. That somehow, if you tell people the truth, that's not love. That's exactly love. The person that hates you doesn't tell you the truth. The person that loves you tells you the truth. And that's why Paul is so fearful. May they be damned. Because he loved them so much. Not because they hated them. It takes chutzpah to tell the people what Paul said. The coward, as we're going to see in the next verse, next section we're going to, the coward keeps his mouth shut. He's just not saying nothing because he's a coward, not because he loves you. Just the opposite. How diligently we must guard against adding our own ideas to the gospel of the grace of God. Let's look at some warnings with me. Matthew 7, 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. I mean, who do you think the false prophets are? Who come in sheep's clothing. They look like holier-than-thou people. Who do you think these people are? I'm just going to ignore it. That's what you're doing. I'm just going to ignore it. Verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? I don't know no more Muslims that are doing that. Those are people that are saying they're Christians. Verse 23. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. One of the ways you know them is they're lawless. It's one of the ways. Look at 15:9 of Matthew. The Lord spends a lot of time and a lot of warnings. This ain't some obscure passage. 15:9. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. All of these doctrines that you hear coming out of the pulpit that most of Christianity rebels against. Most of the visible church, they rebel against these doctrines. And instead, they teach the traditions of men. Well, you know, you got to understand. Or that's not important. Or it teaches both. Or whatever your excuse is for the truth. Jesus Christ warns over and over. I don't have enough of time to cover all the warnings. 23:13. And there'll be people here today that leave here or listen to the tape and it'll be the same. I don't care. But I don't care. 23:13 of Matthew. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering in to go in. That's serious stuff. That's the words of Jesus Christ. That ain't Bill being harsh. I'm reading you the words of Jesus Christ. You tell him, then Christ must be a little rough on the edges. Acts 20, 29. For I know this. See, how lovingly could I tell you, if you was a little sheep, you had a little sheepfold, here was some sheep, and for I know this, verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. I mean, how do you deal with that in a nice, kind, considerate, nice, intellectual kind of, instead of, listen, little sheep, a wolf will rip you to pieces. How do you play with that? And realize, you playing with it, that's pride. Oh, I can deal with it. He's telling you, beware, these people are savage. They will rip you apart. Ephesians 4:14. I mean, this is the point of a pastor. Verse 12 is equipping the saints for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, you see, speaking the truth in love. They lie in wait. They are waiting for you. Like I said, over and over, who are we talking about here? These people look pretty much like Christians. They got all the Christian lingo and say all the Christian words. The same Muslims. Turn to 1 Timothy 4. And like I said, I'm only giving you a sampling. You don't know how many I got blotted out on my paper here. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. I charge you therefore before God. Realize this, people. I have a charge from Almighty God to warn you. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season to convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, and on and on and on. We're charged, pastors here, from Almighty God to preach the truth, to warn the flock. It's not acceptable. You cannot play with. You cannot expose yourself. You cannot sit with false teachers. You are to come out from amongst them. Enough with the excuses. Because my friend, because my sister, my aunt, my uncle, my brother, my sister, I'm waiting for the Lord to deliver them. You are to flee. You are it says savage wolves. You don't hang out and say, well, you know, I can talk them in, and I can miss, and I can that. Lord got me here for a witness. People come, they hear the truth, but I got to go back to my church. I'm going to be a witness to them. I'm going to lead them to the Lord. I'm going to bring them out. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. No! You're to flee. Tell them on Monday to Saturday. Don't make the excuse of, I'm there on Sunday course. No, you're there because you want to stay just the way you are. That's why you're there. You're to come out from amongst them. This is why Paul seems so heavy-handed. If you think I'm heavy-handed today. God Almighty says that preachers of false gospels, they're accursed that they're damned. I'm going to give you the illustration of it. How serious this is with God. Turn to Joshua 7. I can't go through the whole chapter reading it. But I'm going to skim up the top of the verses in order to give you the gist of what I'm saying. Joshua 7. This is the same word that's used over here about the accursed. Just kind of follow with me. I'm going to pull off. I'm going to go through the whole chapter. But just taking off. The children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. That word, destroy the accursed, in Galatians, this is it over here. Committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. They took of the accursed things. The anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. You see, you take of the accursed thing, the anger of the Lord burns against that accursed thing. He doesn't say, well, you know, just coddle it. Now Joshua sent men. They went up to Ai. They went to spy out the country. The men came back. They had spied out Ai. They go, oh, you don't have to send all the people. 2,000 or 3,000 men is there. Don't weary the people, for the people of Ai are few. 3,000 go up, but they fled before the men of Ai. The men of Ai struck them down, chased them, killed a bunch of them. The people's hearts melted and became like water. Joshua tore his clothes. He went on his face before the ark. Joshua says, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To destroy us? Oh Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? Verse 10. So the Lord said to Joshua, get up! Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. We're going to put it amongst our own stuff. Whatever that addition is, just bring it in with that accursed thing that God says, no. The accursed thing among the stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel, they could not stand before the enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become doomed to destruction. You take the accursed thing, you are doomed to destruction. Destroy the accursed thing from amongst you. See the end of verse 12? Destroy the accursed from amongst you. Get up and sanctify the people and say, there is an accursed thing in your midst. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. This is why you don't have the victory in your life, because you're playing and coddling with the accursed thing. God says there's no victory for you. You're playing with the accursed thing that I told you to destroy. Reliance on your works is the accursed thing in Galatians. Down to verse 15. Then it shall be, he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he has, because he's transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he's done a disgraceful thing in the church. You have to destroy the accursed thing. Verse 19. So Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel. I'm begging you today, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him. And tell me what you've done. Don't hide it. Verse 21. I saw among the spoils beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels. And I covered them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there was hidden. And he took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua with all the children, and laid them out before the Lord. Look down, 25. Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burnt them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai. After the accursed thing was destroyed, then the blessing of God came. After that accursed thing was destroyed, then it came. You have to come out from amongst the false teachers, the false prophets. The gospel is the means by which men are saved. This is over a Babylonian garment. Never mind over the souls of men and women. This is over a Babylonian garment and some gold and silver. And look at what happened. How much more? Never mind you as a congregant, but a pastor that preaches another gospel. Without the gospel, no person is saved. Nobody becomes acceptable to God. No one inherits eternal life. This is why Paul is over there, why he's saying, let you be damned then. No one saved out of the prison of sin, out of death, out of condemnation without the gospel. When a person preaches another gospel, I don't care how moral they look, how many programs they got, how many picket signs they have. If they are not preaching the gospel, the Bible says, may you be damned. The scripture is clear about the matter and warns all false teachers and all churches. Heed the warning today. The gospel is greater than Paul. The gospel is greater than you could put whoever's name comes into your mind. I don't care who his name is, what her name is, what organization it is. The gospel is greater than blank. Put the name in there. Paul was saying, even if Bill Pass, even if Joe Lusardo preaches another gospel, may you be damned. May I be damned. That's what Paul's saying. This thing ain't about personalities. This is about the person of Jesus Christ. The gospel is greater than Paul. It is greater than you, greater than me, greater than angels for heaven. It does not matter how godly or how loving you may think a person is. They're letting you see what they want you to see. Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, may that person be accursed. You cannot make this mean something else. That text is clearly what it means. You cannot make it mean anything else. The Galatians were told not to receive such a one. No matter how much they may have esteemed him, they were to reject. You are to reject. Look at verse 9, back in Galatians. Verse 9. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Verse 9 says, the gospel of grace is greater than any man, the gospel far more important than any man or woman. The preachers of the false gospel shall suffer the judgment of God. The word anathema means to be accursed, doomed to destruction, given over to eternal punishment, placed under the wrath of God. And we will finish with these verses right here. Turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 2. Let's get the apostle to teach us right here. Closing up. 2 Peter 2, 12. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. You bring these truths to people, that's what they're going to say about you. Look at verse 17. They are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest to whom the gloom of darkness is reserved forever. This is description of false teachers, false prophets. Look at 3:16 to 18 in closing. Here's your practical application. 3:16 to 18. As also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things. Now he's talking about Paul. Look at verse 15. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all of his epistles. I'm teaching you from the epistle to the Galatians written by Paul. As also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. We're not saying that some of these doctrines are not hard to understand. They are. Which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction. See, there's that word again, destruction, accursed. To their own destructions as they also the rest of the scripture. See, once you depart from these truths, you're making excuse and you're making excuse and you're making excuse with all the rest of the scriptures. You still don't add to that one. Okay? If you say the Lord has mercy on whom he'll have mercy, well, the person will say, well, what about this? And then it's like, well, you still didn't answer me the verse we were looking at. You, therefore, beloved. See, beloved, he's talking to children of God. You, therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand. You know them beforehand. Beware, beware. It's like I have a Rottweiler. If there's a sign there that says, beware of the Rottweiler, and you open the gate, well, you are left to your own. Beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. This is what you're to do. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. You're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord. You're not to add anything to the grace of Jesus Christ. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.